come. They were. She was actually. Her husband left the church in, where was it? In Ohio. That's right. So that's one correction. Just that. I'm sure he would appreciate that. So that's where he is now, and they're having a great turnout of people. They're having like 50 or so people every Sunday. So it's great. They're soul winning. They're winning people to the Lord. But the part of the passage I want to focus on tonight in John chapter 2 is looking down in verse 13. The Bible reads, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers of money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And the reason I have you turn to this passage is because the title of my sermon tonight is Be a Real Man. And Jesus Christ was a real man. People have this misconception of Jesus Christ, and they think he was some hippie with long hair and he wore some tunic. But Jesus Christ was a real man. I mean, he was raised by a carpenter. You know, wasn't his real father. Obviously, God was his father. But he obviously did things that his father did. And he was a real man. I mean, right here we see he's eaten up with anger, righteous anger. And he goes into this house. He makes a scourge of small cords. He sits there. He makes it. And then he drives them out of the temple. You don't hear this preached. I never heard this preached as a kid. I never heard anybody bring this passage up in the pulpit. But Jesus Christ, he did this. He did this. He drove the men out. And it's because they were selling in the house of the Lord. And that's one thing God doesn't want us to do. He doesn't want us to make his house a house of merchandise. You know, buying and selling is great. But guess what? Do it somewhere else. Don't do it in the church. That's why everything here is free. I love this church for that. And the like-minded churches with us. I mean, I've never seen that. Every church that I went to as a kid, they always had a booth in the back where they sold books. They sold all kinds of manner of things. It was like you couldn't even get a Bible without buying it. It's like ridiculous. But, you know, Jesus Christ had righteous anger. I have righteous anger over that. It makes me sick every time I see it. When I was eating, I even knew it when I went to the church that I went to before I came here. You know, I heard Pastor Anderson preach on it, and that was the first time I ever heard it. And sure enough, it started making me mad. But Jesus Christ, he was a real man. He did these things. He wasn't some hippie. And these old IFB pastors, they need to throw these guys out of their church. You know, get rid of that stuff. And, you know, be a real man. These pastors, they're falling into this effeminate culture. And they're just trying to please everybody. And it's wicked. Turn with me in the Bible to Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter number 3. So Jesus, we see here, it's a place that you don't often hear talked about by preachers. But I'm going to read Luke chapter 9, verse 18. It says, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And they answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." So Jesus asked them who people thought he was. And they said, hey, John the Baptist. And when we think of John the Baptist, we think of a man that was just unlike any other man. He was raised in the wilderness. He wore camel's hair, and he ate locusts and honey. And then you say Elias or Elijah. You know, that was a real man. He preached with boldness. And then, or one of the other prophets. So Jesus Christ was compared to these men. So we know he wasn't some crazy hippie with long hair, okay? And I'm tired of these stupid pictures that people have of Jesus Christ, you know? It's blasphemy. But look down where I had you turn. In Luke chapter 3, we'll see what Jesus Christ, or right here, we'll see something about John the Baptist. It says in verse 16, "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptized you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in this exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved of him by Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So John right here, he wasn't afraid to preach against Herod, against him taking Philip's wife. He wasn't afraid to call out the ruler and to just say, look, you shouldn't take that woman to be your wife. And for that, he was thrown in prison. So real men are gonna call out the elephant in the room. They're gonna make the correction. They're gonna try to make the correction. Just like Jesus went into that temple and he threw those tables over and he drove them out with a whip, he made the corrections that needed to be made. And right here we see that John the Baptist did the same thing. He called out those. He didn't have a censor on him. He was gonna do the right thing. No matter what was going to happen to him, he was in prison, and eventually he was beheaded for this. You know, he lost his life because of this. But, so first off, we need, to be a real man, you need to make corrections when they're necessary. When something comes along, let's just use our children for example, those of you that have children. When your children do something wrong, is it easier to make the correction or just let it go? I mean, a lot of times it's just easier to just overlook it and not do anything about it. But the hard thing to do is to make the correction. Take the child, correct them, reprove them, use the rod of correction. You know, that's what we ought to do. And this goes for the ladies as well, because I'm not home all the time. My wife's at home. So you got to make those corrections as well. You know, it's easy to just let them do whatever they want to do. But it's hard to make the correction, make them do right. So we need to do that. And even as a pastor or a just a preacher, you know, you gotta be the one that's gonna call out the elephant in the room. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. I'm gonna read Ephesians chapter 4. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we need to speak the truth in love. And that's why we do these things. That's why we correct our children, because we love our children. You know, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So God will chasten you as a child. We should chasten our children if we love them. You know, that's what we're going to do. If you withhold the rod, you hate your son. Look down at Matthew chapter 11. It says in verse number 7, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. And what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding he is least in the kingdom of heaven, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So John the Baptist is a good example, because of them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater. And just to kind of transition into the next point of mine is, you know, in verse number 8, it says, what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. And so, you know, my next point is, you know, we need to dress like men. You know, today the culture is just, it's just so crazy with how people dress. And it's wicked. It's crazy. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. We shouldn't dress like the world. We ought to be separated. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:9 that, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Obviously, we're righteous when we receive Jesus Christ. We put on his righteousness. But the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and it's talking about right here, nor effeminates. You know, effeminate is a man that you know, acts like a woman, dresses like a woman, and it's wicked, but our culture seems to glorify it today. They promote it on YouTube and all these social platforms. And it's I don't watch TV, but I'm sure they promote it on there too pretty heavily. So I had you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. The Bible's really clear on this. Deuteronomy 22 verse 5, it says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." So if a man puts on a woman's garment, that's an abomination. I mean, that's wicked. Now, conversely, the woman should not put on that which pertaineth to a man. And obviously, that would be talking about pants. It's not hard to understand what they're talking about there. But everybody knows that, you know, women ought to wear dresses, men ought to wear the pants. But here's the thing, is today, you know, women do wear pants in our culture, right? But they're not like men's pants, right? So today we have men that are wearing pants that women wear. And it's like, dude, nobody wants to see your little chicken legs walking around. I mean, put on some real pants. Go buy some Dickies, some Levi's, something, and you know, wear something so I don't got to look at that. I mean, it's ridiculous. But the culture just propagates it, pop culture. Everybody wants to be some, you know, glorified punk or something. But it's crazy. And they wear these tight shirts where they can't even get into them. It's like, man alive, just buy some clothes that fit. So we need to dress like men and be an example. You know, be an example to our children, to our friends and family. And it's an abomination to put on that which is a woman's garment. So in my opinion right there, I mean, these skinny jeans that these guys wear, it's a woman's garment. In today's culture, that's what it is. And when I was in school, this started when I was in high school. And when I was in high school, these guys that dressed like that literally bought women's jeans. I mean, that's what it was. Today, they make them like that for men. But when I was in school, the guys that did it, they bought those jeans at a woman's clothing store. That's what they did. And I was just like, I separated myself from those people. I had one guy who was a friend of mine that did that. And I was like, man, I can't hang out with you anymore. I was like, hey, you've done turned into a weirdo. I can't do it. I don't know if he's still like that, but I hope not. So the next thing is we ought to dress like men. We ought not wear things that pertain to a woman. But there's also another thing in our dress. Turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings real quick. 2 Kings chapter 1. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4 again about John. It says, "And the same John had a raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey." So obviously we see he wore a camel's hair. But there's one other article of clothing that he wore. It says he wore a leathern girdle about his loins. So another thing in our culture today is these guys want to just sag their pants. Not only are they skinny and tight jeans, but they don't even go all the way up. And it's just ridiculous. But they need to put on a belt or something and pull those pants up, cinch them down to where, you know, if they bend over, we don't want to see anything, you know. So the belt is an article of clothing that men should wear. I mean, if you go to work without a belt on and you're working a laborer's job, at the end of the day, your pants, they kind of stretch. And it's like, man, you just got to keep pulling your pants up. If you don't wear a belt, you know this. All men know that this happens. When you sweat, your pants, they're just going to start falling down. They get heavy. It happens. But they made a belt for this reason. That's what those loops on your pants are for. You thread it through, and that holds them up. But I had you turn to 2 Kings chapter 1, and notice it was John it's talking about. And then again, right here in 2 Kings chapter 1, it's talking about Elijah. In verse 8, it says, "And they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, is Elijah the Tishbite?" And what a coincidence, these are the two guys that Jesus was compared to. You know, we see in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is girt about with a golden girdle. You know, and a girdle in the Bible, when you study it, it's just a belt. That's what it is. You know, so there was the curious girdle of the ephod. I don't fully understand what that was, but the girdle in most cases is talking about a belt, something holding up your clothes. So today we ought to wear a belt as men, you know, a leather belt. You know what else a belt could be used for is for punishment. I mean, if you don't have a rod, you can use a belt. You know, some people don't like that, but. Hey, I was beat with a belt when I was a kid. Yeah. There ain't nothing wrong with me. But I'm thankful for that. You know, I had a good upbringing. You know, I was fortunate as a child to have parents that, my dad, you know, fits a lot of these bills. You know, he dresses like a man. And so I had a person to look up to do this, you know, that makes me who I am today. But that's the second point I have is dress like men. You know, guys. You know, put on some pants you can work in. Put on a belt. Pull your pants up. Number three, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. So first off, we see we need to just call out the elephant in the room. We need to make corrections when needed. Second off, we need to dress like a man. But thirdly, you know, we need to realize the responsibility that comes with being a man, and we need to assume our role of leadership. We need to be the leader. In most cases, as a man, you need to be a leader. Genesis chapter 3, I had you turn to Genesis 3. Look down at verse 17. It says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So we see here Adam, he hearkened unto the voice of his wife. He kind of wasn't being the leader. And look what happened. You know, the ground's cursed. Thorns and thistles are brought forth. And, you know, he's got to go to work, the sweat of his brow. He's going to make a living all the days of his life. And us as men, we ought to do the same thing. You know, we ought to get out there. We ought to work a job. And if you're going to be a real man, you need to get a job. You know, if you don't have a job, you know, there's plenty of things out there you can find to do. I'm not going to list them all off because it'd take all night. So there's lots of things to do. But find a job and do it. So let me read a verse in 1 Timothy 5. It says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially they of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So the Bible teaches that if you don't provide for your house, then you're worse than an infidel. You know, so we definitely need to provide for a house, men that have families and children. You know, that's a huge responsibility that you need to take control of. You need to go out, work a job, knowing that at the end of the day, you can provide for your family. You can put clothes on them. You can feed them and, you know, put a roof over their head. It's a big responsibility to be a man. And today we have women assuming the roles of men because the husband doesn't want to be the leader. You know, I don't blame the women per se because the man should just step into that role. You know, that's the problem with our society today. It's not these women going out wanting to get jobs. It's the men that let them. Yeah, right. You know, I mean, like it or love it, that's what's going on today is the men ought to assume their role as the leader of the home, and we'd be better off. But you can take it a little further. You know, the pastors should be blamed as well because I never heard this preaching when I was a kid. Yeah. Right. You know, that's to be blamed. And that's why we need to raise up a generation of men and women that are going to look to the Bible, find answers, and then guys that will get up and be leaders and preach this kind of stuff. Yeah. It's just, it's crazy that it's been missed for these generations. I mean, at least one generation, starting with almost two. But we need to be a provider. We need to be a leader in our homes. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So the husband is the head of the home. And, you know, that's just how it goes. And it's a big responsibility. That's what people don't understand. At the end of the day, in God's eyes, the man is the one that's going to be judged for his household. It's not going to be the woman. It's not going to be judged for that. You know, how the house was ruled. You know, the man is going to have to take that responsibility, and he's going to have to, own up to it in the end. So don't think you're getting by just sitting at home doing nothing. You know, you need to get out there, work by the sweat of your brow, and, you can talk with Adam about it when you get to heaven. You know, that's the thing. We'll see him in there. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah, we have a lack of leadership today. And it shows. It shows greatly in our country. And thankfully, we have this movement, this new IFB movement that, you know, people are coming to the realization that, the Bible is true. And we ought to actually do what it says. You know, take heed to the word of God and preach the whole counsel of God. Be leaders, you know, not shy away from the hard subjects, not shy away from correction. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look down at verse number 8. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So my fourth point here is that as a real man, you need to be an example. You need to set an example for your home or to your friends. If you're not married, you need to be an example. If you're professing yourself to be a Christian, you know, be an example of a godly Christian. You know, go out and do the soul winning. Show up to those soul winning times. Be an example. You know, everybody else wants to go do something else. You know, it's easy to just go with them. But you know what? You decided earlier in the day you were going to go soul winning. Well, don't change your mind. Go soul winning. Be an example. Say, look, I got other priorities. I want to do this. You know, because there's people that are going to go to hell if you don't go soul winning. People are going to end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. You know, that's pretty mind-blowing, but that's the reality. We need to be an example. We need to go out. We need to do the hard things. It says in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know, get up. Read your Bibles in the morning. Be an example of that. You know, pull your Bible off the shelf. Read it. Read it in the evening when you get home in front of your family. Let them see that you're reading your Bible. You know, because at the end of the day, they're going to look at you as the leader of your home, and they're going to mimic what you do. I mean, if you have kids, you know that they mimic just about everything that you do. So if you want to be a bad example, then they're going to grow up and they're going to be just like that. They're not going to just read their Bibles on their own. You know, sit down and read it out loud. Read your Bible out loud to your family. Do something with your family. Be an example. You know, we have the memory passage that we do as a church here. And that's great because, you know, I make it a challenge with my son. You know, he's always challenging me to the memory. He beats me. He always gets it done before me. But I don't know. His mind's not as cluttered with things as mine. But he does a good job. But, you know, that's a thing that, and I always finish it. But he somehow always seems to get it done before me. So it's like a contest between me and him. But, you know, I'm trying to be an example. I want to finish those passages and just do it so that he wants to do it as well. You know? Or or even like playing the piano. As a kid, I took the piano lessons. I'm not very good at the piano. It's not my forte, but I can play a few songs, and so I sit down at the piano, and I'll play at home, you know, and I only know like three hymns, and so I play those three, but because I do that, my children want to play the piano. It just shows that, or pick up, if you play the guitar, you know, play the guitar, you know, your children are going to want to play the guitar. So we can be an example in all sorts of ways, but more importantly, like, go to church. Be an example of somebody that's faithful to the house of God. You know, don't go out on the lake instead of going to church, because when you do that, your children look and they say, oh, it's okay to do that. You know, and then the next thing you know, they grow up and they don't go to church on Sundays. They go to the early service, and they never show up for any more all week. They go to that liberal church. You wanna be an example so your children see that it's real. It's real to you, and you know, it definitely is real, whether it is real to you or not. It's the truth. The Bible is true. So we need to be an example. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. So we need to be an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, and faith. Even in your conversation, you need to be an example. Because, man, you can't turn your kids' ears off. They hear everything you say. Sometimes I say things, I'm like, where'd you hear that? It's like, well, I heard you say it. Man, it's not bad. You still gotta watch what I say sometimes. So, first, Hebrews chapter 10, look down at verse number 23. The Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I already hit on this, but we need to be in church. And not only that, when you go to church, you encourage the people around you that are at church. You're provoking them unto love and unto good works. When you show up for that soul winning time, you're provoking others unto good works. Because they see you coming. I particularly like the way we do the soul winning count here at Faithful Word, just calling it out, raising your hand, because it provokes others to good works. Yeah. You know, go out and do more. You know, not that it's a competition or anything, but it does help you to realize, man, I need to go out more and do more soul winning. Yeah. So, and if you think it's a competition, you have the wrong spirit. So that's my fourth point, is be an example to believers. And let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So first off, you know, we want to call out those elephants. We want to make the corrections needed. And then we want to dress like a man. That's very important. We want people to think we're a woman. That would be weird. Want to be a leader. Want to be a provider. We want to be the example. And lastly, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 5. It says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministries. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. My last point is just don't quit. Don't quit. Because if you quit, then everything you did just goes out the window. It's like, well, you know, at one point he was a good example, but now the guy is just a bum, a hobo. You know, it's like, don't quit. Don't be that person that falls by the wayside. You know, be steadfast. You know, finish your course. Keep the faith. You know, because if we don't finish our course, then you know, we failed. We need to finish that course. We need to cross the finish line, because, you know, how long do we have? I mean, look at this world, the way it's going, all these man, the pride parades and all these homos everywhere trying to take over our country. And they're doing it subtly, or not subtly anymore. They're just wide open on the internet, everywhere. And our culture's falling for it. That's why I'm preaching this message. You know, men need to be men. You know, it's not the women. It's not the women with women that's the big ones. It's the men with men. Those are the ones that are like just repulsive. I mean, man. But we need to not quit. We need to finish our course. And of course, Paul's a great example of this, you know. He was a man that he persecuted the church. And then God shone to him, you know, with the great light, and he changed his course. You know, he endured great afflictions. Paul did. And if you're going to live and you're going to be a real man and you're going to live and do what the Bible says, because it's easy to do what the world, you know, what the world wants you to do. It's not hard, you know, to just go with the flow of the world. Is that hard? Is that a hard thing to do? No, that's not hard. It's hard to live, you know, the Christian life, to walk, you know, the Christian walk. It's not hard to be saved, but it's hard to live the right life. You know, it's hard to do the right things. You know, our flesh is in a constant battle with the spirit and the flesh battle, and we need to die to self and live in the spirit. And so, don't quit. Paul was a good example of someone that didn't quit. He served, and you know, he labored more abundantly than they all. You know, and he was the last apostle. I mean, he didn't even live and walk with Jesus on the earth and see all the miracles he did. He was born out of due time. And, you know, Paul is a great example of someone that finished his course amidst all the afflictions that he went through. I mean, shipwrecks and being beaten and stoned, left for dead. I mean, the guy went through some serious stuff, but he didn't quit, you know. And I don't see anybody here that's going through that. So we need to be that example. We need to make the corrections needed, dress like men, and at the end of the day, we need to pursue and not quit. We need to go out and we need to take the battle, you know, head on. That's what we need to do. So, you know, in conclusion, we just need to, you know, do these things, and you can be a real man today. You know, that's what we need. We need real men in America. We could turn at least Arizona around, for sure. We got a lot of men here that do these things, and, you know, it's possible to do, but we just got to keep working and keep going full steam ahead. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this church. I just thank you for Pastor Anderson, and I just pray that you'll be with him. I just pray that you'll just help all the men in here to realize that the responsibility we have as men, and how we need to just be that leader and be that person that makes the correction and the one that just has to be the example. Lord, I hope we'd realize what an important job we have. And I just pray that you would just be with everybody in this church tonight as they travel home safely, and just be with us throughout the rest of this week. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.